We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and reveal the treasures which are hidden in the precious verse that we're studying this morning. And pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to them and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 4. The bridegroom once again describing the beauty of his bride. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Rabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Holy violence. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, the Son of God tells us this: "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." These words of the bridegroom give us some very valuable information. A few points. Number one, not all violence is bad. Truth be told, there is a violence that is very, very good, and the bride of Jesus Christ has it. Without this violence, the bride would be lost. It's that important. Point number two, it is surprising how often in Scripture the life of a child of God is spoken of in terms of warfare. The fisherman was all too aware of this, and he warns us in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." In a very real sense, the bride of Christ is living in enemy territory. We are surrounded by evil every second of every day. And our bridegroom tells us this: "Take heed, therefore, that you take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And point number three, it is a fact, a divinely recorded fact, that the bride of Christ has very powerful spiritual enemies in high places. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." It's interesting that the Son of God, when he talked about how difficult the struggle is against us, he says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And then in the King James translation, it has, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The word "man" is in italics, which means it's not in the original. Let's leave it out. Then the Son of God says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." It's not confined to any human being. It's confined also to the devil and his wicked ones. My Father that gave them to me is greater than all, and no being, not man, no being is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The salvation that we have and the protection that we have is against also the spiritual wickedness in high places, which so often we are unmindful of. Here in Song of Solomon, we have the bridegroom praising his bride. And the verse speaks of her holy violence in overcoming her enemies as she makes her way to the marriage altar to be united with her bridegroom to live with him forever in his kingdom of glory. Context here is very important. Last week we studied one of the characteristics of the bride was her obedience to her bridegroom. And that obedience shows itself now in a holy violence. She overcomes all obstacles to get to the marriage altar. This is a holy violence, and it's a good violence. The words of the text here describe it this way: thy neck is as a tower of ivory. In the human body, it's the neck that connects the body with the head. And we are talked of as being members of Christ's body. In the human being, as we've mentioned, the neck connects the body with the head. And the neck here, then, is a beautiful illustration of faith. Through faith, we walk to the marriage altar. Faith is absolutely necessary. It's what connects us with Jesus Christ. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So the neck here, which is a symbol of faith, is compared to a Tower of David. It was mentioned in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. This is war terminology. Before it was compared with the Tower of David, now it's a Tower of Ivory. Look at the Tower of David. What does that mean? David was a man of war. It started when he went down into the valley and picked up 5 smooth stones from the brook and went out to challenge the giant Goliath. But it didn't end there. David's life as king, all 40 years, were filled with one battle after another. He was a man of war. And his 40-year reign could rightly be summed up in one word: warfare. That's what it was. And by the time his son Solomon began his 40 years of reign, Solomon's was a reign of peace. There weren't any enemies to fight anymore. David had conquered them. So David is a type of Christ in his human battle of warfare, and Solomon a type of Christ in his kingdom of glory. First comes the cross, then comes the crown. This is called a tower of ivory, and it indicates safety. Faith is a precious, precious defense. Christ is a precious hiding place, and faith then must also be precious. It's going to be tried. The fishermen knew that, And so he begins his first epistle with these words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Notice how this parallels Song of Solomon right where we're at. Last week we talked about the obedience of the bride. Here he's got it again. Sanctified unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And this is what is being talked about here, about the neck of the bride being like a tower of ivory. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, and that's what faith is, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This neck of ivory, this tower of ivory, must be extremely beautiful. There were towers of marble in the area of the Holy Land. Josephus mentions them. He's a Jewish writer, lived about the time of Jesus, I believe. And here's a quote from him. Josephus mentions the numerous towers of Jerusalem that were for largeness, beauty, and strength beyond all that were in the habitable earth. They were of white marble. These other towers were of white marble. This one is more than that. It's of ivory, even more precious. But the ones that were built of marble, this is what Josephus says, they were of white marble. Each stone was 25 feet in length, 10 in breadth, and 5 in depth. These stones were so exactly united to one another that each tower looked like one entire rock of white marble. As we read this, we can't help but think of the construction of the Great Pyramid. It's the same sort of thing. And it was constructed here of the tower of white marble, so growing naturally and afterwards out by the hands of the workers into their present shape. To such a structure is the neck of the bride of Christ compared, only with additional elegance that it was a tower of ivory, extremely beautiful, extremely precious. And that's what faith is. That's exactly what faith is. Now, swinging over to the eyes. Thine eyes are like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Rabbin. Beth-Rabbin is a one-time usage. And the fish pools here in Heshbon, what do they signify? Well, her eyes are compared to these fish pools. The eye is an extremely important part of the body. Son of God twice mentioned this. Matthew 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. He gives both sides of the coin in Luke chapter 11, verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, when it's looking at the right thing, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. So the eye is either good or it's evil, depending upon what it's looking at. One of the most powerful sermons the Son of God gave in his ministry can be reduced to three words. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. His wife looked back from behind him. Her eye was not single. Her eye was evil. And her whole body then was full of darkness. And she became a pillar of salt. She was a member of the devil's kingdom, and his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. There's light and there's darkness. And there's no agreement between the two. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of light. The kingdom of the devil is a kingdom of darkness. There's not going to be one candle lit in the kingdom of the devil. The fish pools that are mentioned here must refer to waters that are extremely clear. And when you look into these waters, you get a reflection of yourself. And this is extremely important. When we see our own reflection in the water of the Word, we find out how completely wicked and helpless we are by nature. And this helplessness even exists after we've been reborn. It's a condition we're going to live with until the day we die in the faith. Think of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slaying of the daughter of my people. Here the eyes are compared with understanding, spiritual understanding of spiritual things. And this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have it, you're walking in darkness. This is not something that we do. We do not make a decision for Jesus Christ. And he tells us that clearly. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And the faith that we have, which is so precious, is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So the spiritual understanding that we have of the Bible is a gift of God. And whoever does not have the Holy Spirit does not rightly understand the words of Holy Scripture. It's that simple. You can read the Bible, you can know the Greek, and you can know the Hebrew, you can have a seminary education, you can have a doctor's degree in theology. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't see these things. A prime example would be the Apostle Paul, originally called in the Hebrew name Saul. He had the best education from the best teacher that you could possibly have. He had cut his eye teeth from youth on up in the Old Testament scriptures. But all that time, he was walking in darkness until the Holy Spirit entered his heart and gave him a spiritual understanding of what he had studied before for years in his life. And then, only then, could it be said of him, "Behold, he prayeth." So, a distinct knowledge of spiritual things is characteristic of the bride of Jesus Christ. No one else has it. The children of the devil do not have it. The hypocrites do not have it. A spiritual person has the kind of insight in spiritual things that man by nature doesn't have. And he discerns himself and his own condition. We're not fooled by this. We think of Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we don't know what our heart is like until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And the picture cannot be painted blacker than in reality it is. And you see, the heart is so important because Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins given to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So you see how important this is. God's going to look at the heart. And the heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? The hypocrites can't know it. They think they're right with God. The hypocrites do. Some of them. Many of them. And the Son of God says at the last day, "Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And they're going to say, "Well, wait a minute here. We cast out devils in your name, and we did many mighty works in your name." And he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." These people were deceived. They didn't know their own heart. They didn't know that. Now it goes to, well, okay, so one more little thing here. Who could possibly say, if they're enlightened by the Holy Spirit and they know what kind of a wicked heart they have, who could possibly say, "I'm on fire for the Lord"? I mean, think of what that means for a person to say that. Think of what that means. Now you go to the bride's nose. "Thy nose is like the tower." Here's a tower again. Strong. It's a weapon of warfare again. "Thy nose is the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus." That's interesting. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 says this, "For the Lord thy God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." The face and the nose here, the nose is part of the face. It's a beautiful part of the face. And the face is set like flint. This is the words of the Son of God. He's going to go fight the enemy, and he's not going to back down. And the bride of Christ does the very same thing. This is called holy violence. It's called taking the kingdom of God by force, overcoming all the obstacles. And you have to have eyes that are good, that focus on the right thing, and you set your face like flint, and you're not going to be turned aside. That's what it is. It denotes a holy bride, a bravery of the bride, not because the bride is so strong, because she knows she isn't. but it's a confidence in the Holy Spirit who guides her to Jesus Christ. It's the seat of smelling and discovering what is hurtful or what is not. She kind of smells things out. You know, there are some animals that excel human beings in many, many ways. And one of them is the ability to smell danger. This was illustrated one winter day up on the Lake of Onalaska, a little north of La Crosse, during the winter. And two men took their dog and went out ice fishing. They walked out from the shore. There were a number of men fishing out there already, quite a ways from the shore, about the distance of a football field. And they had a beaten path out there over the ice and snow. And so these men walked along that path with their dog early in the morning, and they went out fishing. During the day, some of the other men out there stopped fishing and walked back in, walking back along the same path they'd come out from. These men stayed till it was almost dark. And then finally they started going back toward shore too, walking along the same path that they'd walked out on. So they're walking along this path and they get a short distance from shore. The dog is going out in front of them. And all of a sudden, the dog leaves the beaten path and takes a detour and walks around a certain place and then comes back to the path. And these guys wonder why the dog did that. They kept on walking along the path. A few steps, the ice broke under them, and they fell into the water. They didn't see any danger. They were not aware of any danger, but the dog was. The dog could smell out something that they couldn't. Well, this is kind of a picture of the nose of the bridegroom, or the bride, rather. She knows the danger. The Holy Spirit reveals the danger to her. The nose being like the Tower of Lebanon. Lebanon is a beautiful, beautiful place located on the north side of Judah near Assyria. And in Assyria, you have this powerful city of Damascus. It was the leading city among the Assyrians, who many times in history, Old Testament history, were enemies of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And in Scripture, the north often talks about judgment and danger. Syria was a very powerful enemy in David's time. There are passages that talk about this. And Damascus was on the north of Judah. There it's called evil from the north. That occurs in Scripture, the term evil from the north. It came from there. And the bride's nose is set toward Syria. She's going to go and conquer. She's going to conquer her enemy because her bridegroom has also conquered the enemy first. And he gives her the victory also. And with him, she will tread the enemy underfoot. And this is all from the power of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 4, verse 6 says, "Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and from a great destruction." So the north is a sign of evil in Scripture, and so is Lebanon. And so especially is Damascus. The tower looks toward Damascus, and it indicates the boldness of the bride in Christ in facing her enemies and not fearing them. We don't have to be afraid of the devil and his wicked ones, but not because we're so strong, because we're not. It's because the bride is given strength by the Holy Spirit. Tower of Lebanon is also talked about in some of the writings of that day. Lebanon was a tower built high on some part of a range of mountains in the frontiers of Israel toward the north, an eminence overlooking the beautiful valley of Damascus, which was like unto the Garden of Eden, according to the writings of the people that knew and were living in those days. It was called a paradise. And here a tower of white marble on one side of the cliffs of Lebanon would be extremely beautiful. How much more beautiful would be a tower of ivory? Ivory. And that's getting back to the neck of the bride again and the faith which she has. To kind of wrap this section up, if there is one word more than any other that describes the visible church in these last dangerous days, it's the word deception. And the Son of God warned us about this. In the opening verses of John 16, he tells us this: "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." To be offended means to have your faith attacked and weakened so that you lose it. Then he continues, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." And it wasn't the Roman soldiers that did this, and it wasn't Pontius Pilate that did this. It was the scribes and Pharisees and elders. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." You can't get any more deceived than that. There were some people that knew very well what they were doing when they put Jesus Christ on the cross, but most of them did not. They were deceived. They thought that Jesus Christ was an imposter, that he wasn't the Son of God like he said he was, and that he was doing his miracles because he was in cahoots with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And they thought that they would be doing God a service by putting Jesus Christ on the cross and getting rid of him. "These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." They did the same thing to the disciples. Isaiah chapter 6 comes to mind, opening verses. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye should build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" You're worshiping this temple that you built. You built it out of stuff that I made. It was mine already. Then he continues, "For all those things hath my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." And that's a characteristic of the bride of Jesus Christ. She trembles at the word of God, and she has a poor and contrite spirit, a meek and gentle spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. No child of the devil has this. Only the bride of Christ has it, and it's a gift by the Holy Spirit. So the hypocrites were doing their sacrificing. Sure they were. They thought they were. Isaiah 6, I'm continuing. I'm in verse 3 now. "He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. And he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. And they will say, well, we're only doing what God commanded us to do. Well, outwardly that was surely true. The problem that they had was that their heart was deceitful and desperately wicked, and they didn't know it. And the God that they thought they were serving was looking at the heart. That's the problem that they had. And so God gave them up. Continues Isaiah 6, verse 4 and 5. I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. And they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that which I delighted not. And the devil had so deceived them that they thought they were doing God a service. And then verse 5 says this, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. The Son of God suffered and died outside the camp. His bride follows him outside the camp. Beware of false prophets, the Son of God said, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We talk about the unholy Trinity, and usually we define it this way. The devil, the world, and our own human flesh. When Luther talked about the unholy Trinity, he defined it this way. Me, myself, and I. We see here, then, a holy violence in the bride of Jesus Christ, and this is a product of the Holy Spirit. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes, the bridegroom says of his bride, are like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Rabban. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head. And the bride will do that also.